Invite you to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, there are only two chapters left in the book of John, and I can probably get about 12 more sermons out of that if I need to, but we're almost to the end of John. John chapter 20. Jesus uses a metaphor throughout his ministry, and he'll say something along the lines like this: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the idea is that Jesus is speaking very, very clearly when he preaches and when he teaches, but many times people simply do not understand what he's saying. And it's not a Jesus problem, it's a hearer's problem. They don't have the ears to hear and receive what he is saying. Last week we saw about John and Peter as they went to the tomb and they saw the empty tomb. And it says there in that passage, it says they had not yet understood what the Old Testament, what the Bible said about him being raised from the dead. How could they not understand something after walking with Jesus for 3 years and hearing him teach and preach? How could they still not understand it? Well, the same question could be asked of us. How is it that we can be in Sunday school week in and week out and still not get it? I think it's because many times we don't have ears to hear. There is something that keeps us from hearing and understanding God's Word. And I want to show you how you can have ears to hear today. We're in John chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. We're going to begin with this. I want to show you clouds of faith. I want to show you some clouds of faith. Look there in verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Now, what had just happened on Friday? Jesus had gone to the cross. He had died. He had been taken off the cross. He had been buried in a tomb before the evening came. And then when the evening came, it began the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest. It lasted 24 hours until the evening of Saturday. And then it was nighttime. They couldn't go to the tomb to do anything. And so now at the earliest opportunity, we hear that Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb. Now, the first thing that you note here is that Mary was a devoted disciple. She was a devoted disciple. She was following Jesus, and at the very first opportunity she had, which would have been the break of dawn on Sunday morning, as soon as the sky began to brighten, it says that she went to the tomb. Now, the first day for us is on Monday, but the first day of the week for the Jews in this day was actually Sunday. Sunday began their first day. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, and so this was Sunday morning that they go, the first opportunity they had to go and to pay their respects to Jesus. Now, the other Gospels tell us that there were other women besides Mary Magdalene that went early that day. In fact, John, while he emphasizes Mary, John also says in verse 2, when Mary goes back to Simon Peter, she says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." And so by using the word "we," she is referring, I believe, to herself and to the other women that were with her. Now, John is highlighting Mary Magdalene as a representative of these ladies. We're not sure exactly why he does that. Here's what we need to know about the four Gospels. It seems sometimes that things are different, but we need to remember that each Gospel writer is telling a story themselves using the stories of Jesus to do so. They are not a log of every day, of every minute, of everything that took place. They are highlighting certain aspects and certain stories from the life of Jesus because they are weaving a story themselves. So John highlights certain things, and he highlights Mary Magdalene above the rest of the ladies that were there. Why would he highlight Mary Magdalene? We don't know exactly, but I will tell you this. Mary Magdalene would have been the most unlikely person to be the first one to go see Jesus that day. We find out from the other gospel writers that Mary Magdalene started off as a woman of the world. She was possessed by demons. The Bible says seven demons possessed her, and that Jesus saved her and healed her from demon possession. We don't know exactly what that would have looked like, but if someone is possessed by demons, they are engaged in worldly endeavors, and your mind can go to what her life may have looked like when she encountered Jesus. We find her next, along with some other women whom the gospel writers name, and they are traveling around with Jesus and the 12 apostles. And as Jesus and the 12 apostles are doing their work, Mary Magdalene and the other ladies that are with her, they are providing for practical needs to support that ministry. A very key role and a very key job that they were providing. And the Bible says that they were providing that support out of their own wealth and earthly possessions. So Mary Magdalene probably was a woman of means and a woman of wealth who would be able to support the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. And then we see Mary Magdalene and these ladies. We see that as Jesus is carrying his cross to Golgotha, he addresses women and he talks to those women of Jerusalem, "Don't weep." And he talks about, he gives them a little bit of a sermon while he's along the way. They were there watching him carry his cross. They were there when he was nailed to the cross. They were there while he was hanging on the cross. They were eyewitnesses to what was happening. They were standing there at the foot of the cross when Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." They were there and witnessed that. They followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as they were taking the body of Christ and putting it in his tomb. They saw where the tomb was and how it was sealed and how the stone was rolled over the door. They were there. And then on the very first morning, they were the first ones to get to the tomb. And so while all of the men, disciples, were denying Christ and fleeing from him, these faithful, devoted followers of Christ who happened to be women, they were right there along with him every step of the way. If anything, she was a devoted follower of Christ. And I will tell you that to the early audience that listened to this and heard this, they would have been shocked that it was Mary Magdalene, not Peter. Not John, not one of the other disciples. They were shocked that it was Mary Magdalene and the ladies who were showing that level of devotion to the Lord. The reason being is because the culture around them that day did not have a very high view of women. The Bible and Christianity has been an outlier when it comes to women and their value and their role in life in all of history. If you go back to the garden and you go back to Jesus, to God creating Adam, and then he gave Eve, notice what Adam said. Adam said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He was communicating that there was equality in value. But notice Adam didn't say, "I'm going to call her man." He said, "I'm going to call her woman." Because even though we are equal in value, flesh of flesh and bone of bone, she is different than I am. She is different physiologically than I am. She is different socially than I am. She is different psychologically than I am. She is different than I am. And God created with intent and design those differences, and he did that on purpose. There is equality in value, but there is difference in purpose and in makeup and design. And that difference does not mean that there is a difference in value. What we find in the biblical worldview is that our joy and happiness as men and as women is when we are operating within the context of how God designed us to be. And a rejection of God will lead to a rejection of how he designed us to be and to function. What they did in that culture is they noticed the difference in function and they equated that with a difference in value. So the functions may be different, the makeup is different, the anatomy is different. So that means that women are not as valuable as men. And in Roman Greco times, the pagan culture viewed women just a little bit above common possessions in seriousness. So hearing a woman being highlighted as a devoted follower of Christ, it would have shocked the early culture. Our culture takes it to the opposite extreme. They say we're all valued and that's great, but we notice the difference. What we want to do is we want to make men and women all the same. functionally the same, physically the same. And then that way you just kind of choose. We want everybody to be the same. Listen, guys, making what God has made different and trying to make that the same is moral insanity. We can highlight and encourage and celebrate the God-given differences while at the same time celebrate and encourage the fact that we are all equally valued the same in the eyes of God. And it is the Church of Jesus Christ that should have the proper perspective on that and shine the proper light into this world that, frankly, has lost its mind on this. Now, that's really not the main idea of the text. I just figured while I was in the area, I'd talk about it, all right? But the thing about it is, here you have, and all the world would have expected the men to be the ones who were showing the faithfulness, but as is the case so many times, the women were rising to the occasion while the men are in the background. So here we have Mary Magdalene, and she goes, she is a devoted disciple. Secondly, though, she was a distraught disciple. Now look at what it says in verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. Now your Bible may say weeping there. That's a good word for that. The weeping that when I read that, I imagine is kind of that controlled weeping that we do at a funeral, where it's kind of weeping to ourselves. We're not wanting to bring attention to ourselves. We don't want to be loud, so we just kind of cry and we weep. And, you know, we want to try to get that over with as quick as possible so people don't take notice and take offense at that. That's not the word here. The word here for weeping and crying was in that context, in that day when there was a funeral, when there was a memorial service, when they were putting someone in a grave, they would weep, but it was more of a wailing and a screaming and a hollering. They wanted everybody to know. And the more you wailed and screamed and hollered, the more you loved that person, the more you supported that person. So much so that whenever there was someone who was having their funeral procession, the family would pay professional wailers. So if you had a good set of lungs on you, you could make some money going around and crying and hollering at people's funerals. That's what she was doing. She was wailing because she was broken. Why was she broken? She was mourning the loss of her Lord, but not only that, she had gone to the tomb and he wasn't there. And so she was wailing and weeping over the fact that he was gone and that she could not properly show her love for him. We see a distraught disciple. Then we see a distracted disciple. Look at what it says. In verse 11, it says, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you crying? Now, she saw Peter and John come, and they looked in there, and all they saw were the funeral clothes that were on Jesus. They were lying there, and they left, and it says that she stayed behind. I believe the other ladies were there as well, and they stayed behind. She's weeping and wailing, and she says, I think I'm going to take a look. Just look, and she looks in, and there are two figures in there, two men in there. And she interpreted that as angels after the fact. I'm not sure she caught it at the moment because I think at the moment, had I looked in there and there were two angelic beings in there, we don't know how she knew they were angels. Maybe they were glowing. Maybe they looked like your pastor and she just put two and two together. I don't know how she knew they were angels, but she was there and she didn't ask, how'd y'all get in here? What are y'all doing in here? I think I would have asked that, right? Like, what is going on here? She did not recognize that something heavenly had stepped into the situation. Because when they said, woman, why are you crying? That was also kind of a dumb question if you're at a funeral. If you're at a funeral and you see somebody crying, do you have to ask them why they're crying? No. In fact, if someone is at a funeral and they are crying and you walk up to them and say, why are you crying? You probably will get slapped upside the head because it's inappropriate. Why were they asking, why are you crying? It's not because they were being inappropriate. It's because she was being inappropriate because there was no reason to be weeping and wailing for somebody who wasn't dead. but that did not even enter her mind. Here's what she gives on an answer. Because, verse 13, they've taken away my Lord, she told them, and I don't know where they've put him. Angels came, and she still didn't get it. Verse 14, notice what happens next. She's still distracted. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know it was Jesus. Now, how could that happen? How could it happen if she didn't recognize Jesus? Jesus was standing there. We don't know exactly. The last time she saw Jesus, he was hanging on a tree and he was bloody and bleeding and emaciated and just looked terrible. And now apparently he's put together. We don't know how she didn't recognize him. I will tell you there are other stories. For instance, Jesus is going with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. They travel. He talks for seems like hours on end. They have supper. They didn't recognize him. His disciples go fishing and he's up on the shore and he tells them to fish on the other side of the boat and tells them to come eat some breakfast. They don't recognize him. There's something about him after the resurrection that was different than before the resurrection. We don't know exactly why she didn't recognize him. Maybe it was in a culture in which women did not look strange men in the face. And so there are cultures like that today where if you don't know someone, you don't look them in the face. You would look down like this. This was kind of your position of submission in that culture. Maybe she was just looking down and wasn't looking him in the face. All I know is she did not recognize him. He even begins to speak to her. Notice what he says. Woman, and this is not a mean woman. This was a tender woman. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. Jesus is standing there in front of her. Jesus is speaking directly to her. And yet she is still so distracted that she cannot discern that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in her presence and speaking to her. Is that not somewhat shocking to you? That's shocking to me. This is made even stronger when you read the other Gospels and you find out that there was more of a conversation between her and the angels in the tomb. The angels in the tomb said, why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? The angels in the tomb said, he is risen. They communicated very clearly to her. And at the end of it, she said, I'm looking for Jesus. Where is he? He's not here. Even in the midst of that clear communication of the good news of his resurrection, she still didn't get it. And here is the takeaway. Are you ready? The takeaway is this. Focusing on yourself will bring clouds of faith. Focusing on yourself will bring clouds of faith. What was she focusing on? She was so focused on her grief and on her inability to serve the Lord the way that she wanted to, that she could not understand or comprehend any of the things that were being told to her. Judah, our oldest, this last week, went through driver's ed. Some of y'all know about that. That's just a precursor to, you know, that's where we are. And in driver's ed, they show them videos of wrecks and all these things, and they're trying to scare them, and they did a good job. And one of the things that they're scaring them from, they didn't have to scare us from this when I was doing driver's ed because this wasn't possible, but now they are scaring them from texting and driving, which you're not supposed to do. Because it's a distraction. You get so caught up in the text, you're not watching what you're doing, and all the stuff is being communicated around you, but you can't see it because you're so distracted. Many of us are living a distracted life, and we never hear what God has to say to us. Many times we're distracted by life distractions, I'll call them. For Mary, her life distraction was her grief. If you've ever lost a loved one that is close to you, your entire world narrows down to your grief and dealing with that. It becomes so consuming for you that really that's the only thing that you can see in your entire life. But that can be true. If you've got family issues, by the way, Raise your hand if you ever had family issues. Let's see them. And if you don't have family issues, your family probably has an issue. You just don't know about it. But we all do. But those family issues, they can narrow our world to that one little issue. Financial issues can do that. You lose a job, you've got a debt issue, you've got financial pressures, it will narrow your whole world to that thing. Health issues will do that. You got a health, it'll narrow your whole world. And what will happen is we can get so distracted and so focused on those life issues that we become deaf to the voice of Jesus in our life. All we hear is that issue, and it stays before us and before us and before us. There are spiritual distractions as well that will keep us from hearing the Lord. Some spiritual distractions would be something like unconfessed sin. A follower of Christ even has unconfessed sin in their life, and even though Jesus is speaking, we don't discern it, we don't hear it, we don't listen to it. Many folks have chosen to be rebellious against God. You say, well, that's just the lost people out there. No, there are many saved people that have done that. You've convinced yourself, the world has convinced you that whatever it is that you're doing is okay, and you just embrace that temptation, you give into that thing, and you've decided, I'm not going to worry about this, I'm not going to fight it, I'm not going to pray about it, I'm not going to confess it. You're an unconfessed sin, and what will happen is you'll turn off your ears to where you can't hear the message of God. There is spiritual distraction. You look at Mary. Man, Mary, she had seen everything, yet she couldn't hear because she was so distracted. And I wonder how many in this room have you know all you need to know about Jesus, but you're so distracted by the things of life or by the things spiritually and the sin in your life that you're never going to be able to hear. So how do we fix that? Well, I want to show you clarity of faith in verse 16. Look in verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. We see the call of Jesus. He calls her by her name. He doesn't say woman anymore. He says Mary. That shows intimate knowledge of the one to whom he's speaking. It showed a relational knowledge. We're not sure why she responded the way she did. It says turning around. She had already turned to him once. I guess she turned back around for a reason. Now he calls her by her name and she turns around. And there was something in the way that he said her name. I don't know if it was a tone. I don't know if it was the fact that this seemingly unknown stranger used her name. I don't know what it was, but something in her clicked, and she realized, this is Jesus. She said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means my teacher. And in doing so, she was recognizing that he was who he was. I don't know what it was that clicked in her mind, but I do know this, at that moment, she took her eyes off of herself, took her eyes off of her grief, and she put her eyes on Jesus. And when that happened, when that call happened, and she responded to that call by putting her eyes on Jesus, notice some clinging to Jesus happened. It says in verse 17, "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, some of your translations say, "Do not touch me," as if it's a prohibition. Like she's trying to touch him. He's like, "No, don't touch me." I know that's not what he was saying. We know that later he talks to the disciples and he invites them to touch him. So he's not above being touched. We also know that in the other Gospels that when Jesus appears, he appears to Mary Magdalene and to the other women. And it says that they gathered around his feet, clung to his feet and to his legs and worshiped him. The Greek here is not a prohibition. Do not do this thing that you haven't done yet. But instead, it is a cessation, which means you're already doing this, but we don't need to do this anymore. Stop doing this thing. You can imagine her response and how she acted when something that she thought was lost showed back up. Imagine the response of a mother who has been looking for their lost child in the mall for the last 30 minutes and then finds said lost child in the mall. What do the moms do? They hug them and do not let them go. And then they take them to the dressing room to get a spanking for running away from mom at the mall, right? Do not ever do that again. But here she is, overwhelmed. And I cannot imagine the emotions that she must have felt, because in one moment, in whatever the amount of time it is to say the word Mary, she went from weeping and wailing a loss to discovering that Jesus was alive. I don't think you can get a further range of emotions from one side to the other than that right there. And that's what she went through. And her response was to cling to Jesus. And she wanted to hold on to him. And she wanted fellowship with him. And he said, don't cling to me. Quit holding on to me. There will be a time for this type of fellowship, but not on this side of heaven. Because not only was there a call and a clinging, but then there is a commission. He says, I've got a job to do. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now, some will take that and do a deep dive into all kind of ideas on what Jesus meant by that. Did he need to go and come back and yada, yada. The bottom line is, the only time we're told he goes to the Father is a few weeks later when he ascends into heaven. And he hadn't been there yet, which means he had a job to do. The job wasn't complete. It was not time to hold on. We'll have that time in the sweet by and by in heaven after we get there. But right now, he had a job to do, but so did she. She could not spend all of her time clinging to Jesus, sitting in a circle singing Kumbaya. She had a job to do, and what was that? Go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This is the first time that we see him refer to his disciples as his brothers. We see here that we are brothers and sisters with Christ. That is the reason that we do not call our pastor Father, is because of this context. What they call me here is the Most Holy Reverend Dr. James Pritchard. That's what y'all call me. At least that's what my wife calls me at home. No, y'all call me Pastor James, but for the most part, it's Brother James. Why? Because we recognize that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and that was accomplished on the cross. And so now we are brothers with him. He is our Father and the Lord's and Jesus' Father, my God and your God. But the point is that there was a message and a commission that was given. And notice what she did. She went in verse 18 and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he said to her. Once she took her eyes off of herself and she put her eyes on Jesus, that is when she could see clearly what was going on. She knew whom to worship and she knew what she needed to do. Isn't it a blessing to drive around Lafayette when the bugs are out? Isn't that great? On the one hand, you kill like 5,000 mosquitoes in just a few minutes. That's glorious to do that. On the other hand, you can't see out your windshield. Y'all been there, done that before? You know what I'm talking about. It's miserable. And you're trying to look at stuff that's in front of you, but all your eyes want to do is look at all the bugs on the windshield. And so as you get these bugs on there, every now and again, you got to take it to a car wash or take it to a gas station. And what do you need to do? Wash your windshield off so that you can see better. You and I driving around in this life, we got bugs all over our spiritual windshield. All of these distractions, those are just bugs. All of these spiritual distractions, just bugs. Before long, it's so clear, so filled up with bugs that you can't see anything whatsoever. And what you got to do periodically, and I would say on a pretty regular basis, is you've got to go and you've got to take it to the car wash and clean the windshield off. When you take it to the spiritual car wash, his name is Jesus. If you have practical life distractions, grief, family issues, financial issues, struggles that keep your focus off of Jesus, what does the Bible tell us to do? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, bring it to Him in prayers and petitions. The Bible says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. As long as we hold on to those things and we hang on to those things and we think we can handle them by ourselves, we will remain deaf to the words and the call of Jesus. But when we will take those things and through prayer give them to Him, it clears the windshield and we can see and hear clearly what He has for us. Many in this room, you're hanging on to things thinking that you can handle it. And you may say, oh, well, this just isn't a big enough issue for me to give to God. Do you really think that your big issues are big issues to God? Every issue you have is a small issue to God, but it is important to God because you are important to Him. And so we are to take all of those and we give them to Him through prayer, and He will open up those ears so that we can hear Him. What about those spiritual distractions, that sin that's in our life? How do we get those cleaned off of our spiritual windshield? Well, what does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we are deaf to Him because of our spiritual distractions, when we bring those to Him and we lay those at His feet and we give those to Him, He will wipe all that clean so that we can hear Him and respond to Him. Focusing on Jesus will bring clarity. It will bring spiritual clarity. The key to Mary's story was when she heard the voice of Jesus calling her name. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Right now, I believe in this room and watching online, I believe that He is calling your name. He knows you personally. When He is speaking to you, He is not saying y'all. He is calling your name. And you can put your fingers in your ears and try to ignore it and hold on to those things that are distracting you. But what He's wanting you to do is He's wanting you to give Him those distractions and put your eyes on Jesus. If you hear His name, do that. There are some He's calling you to confess and repent your sin. You do that. For many of you, He's calling your name because you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Think about Mary just for a moment, one more time. Mary had traveled with Jesus, had heard His preaching, had seen His miracles. She had watched Him carry His cross to Golgotha. Watched Him fall under the weight of it. Watched Simon take it and take it to Golgotha. She had been there and watched it. She had been there while He was being crucified. She had seen where He was laid and how He was laid in that tomb. She had been there when all of that took place. She witnessed the empty tomb. She had heard Jesus say, the Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles, be flogged, be killed, and raised on the third day. She had heard all of that. She had all of the head knowledge that she needed in order to believe in a risen Christ, but it still required her to respond when Jesus called her name. Many of you do not need more information. You've been in Sunday school. You know about creation. You know about God. You know about His love. You know about your sin. You know about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You know about what it takes to be saved. You know you need to give your life to Jesus. You know all of those things. But still, when you hear His voice call your name, you have not responded to that. He is calling your name again today. Will you please say yes when you hear him call your name? Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? Are you one of those that's holding on to life distractions and anxiety? Right where you sit, why don't you hand that over to him? Are you one of those that has sin in your life that's blocking you and keeping you from hearing from him? Why don't you hand that sin over to him and confess it right now, right where you sit? Are you one who's never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Why don't you give your life to Jesus Christ right now? In fact, I'm going to help you do that. We're all heads bowed, eyes closed. We're in an attitude of prayer and worship right now. God can hear your heart as you pray in your heart. And so I invite you, I'm going to help you give your life to Jesus. He's calling you. So the Bible says, whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved, which means if you'll call out on him in prayer, he'll come into your life and he'll save you. Let me help you do that. You can just pray silently along with me. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, you want to respond to that call, that still small voice calling you right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I've done wrong, that I can't get to heaven on my own. I believe you're God's Son, that you died on the cross for me, that you were raised on the third day. I turn from my sin and I give my life to you. Will you come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and save me? Thank you for saving me.